From verse 13. Numbers chapter 23, reading from verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the uttermost part of them, and shall not see them all. And curse me them from thence. And he brought him unto the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, Go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak spoke unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey, and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, Told not I thee, saying, All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We'll turn again, please, to the passage that we read earlier, Numbers chapter 23. Just before we come to God's word, let us seek the Lord for his help. Our God in heaven, we do draw near unto thee. And Lord, we look for the smile of thy face at this time. And we pray that, Lord, you would give help in the preaching of thy word, give help in the hearing of thy word. We pray for open ears and open hearts, Lord, to take in divine truth, rejoice in the scriptures of truth. Oh, Father, we pray that today we might hear thy speaking voice. We do pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The great reformer Martin Luther once said these words, Justification is the article by which the church stands or falls. Justification is the article by which a church stands or falls. And that is indeed a very true statement, because the doctrine of justification is the very essence of the gospel. And once there is the denial of justification, there is the denial of salvation itself. And so it is absolutely necessary, if a church is to stand, for it to hold to the scriptural doctrine of justification. Now, when Luther's eyes were opened to this truth in Romans 1 and verse 17, it was the event that transformed his life and began his break with Rome. And if anything, the doctrine of justification by faith alone was the outstanding feature of the Reformation. It was one of the great emphases that came from the Reformation. But it's important for us to note that Luther's understanding of this doctrine was based upon his discovery of it in the Word of God. You see, Luther didn't just invent this doctrine, but he came to it by careful study of the Scriptures. And so justification, it is a scriptural doctrine found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, unfortunately, due to the influence of dispensational thinking, there has entered the idea that certain doctrines like justification are only to be found in the New Testament, and that the Old Testament presents an entirely different system of salvation and of teaching. But I want to show you this morning that that is not the case. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 8 and 9, we read of Noah being described as a just and righteous man. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8, and we read, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." And then if you turn over to Genesis 7 and verse 1, "The Lord said to Noah, 'For thee have I seen righteous before me.'" And so here in these verses we see in elementary form the doctrine of justification. God is declaring Noah to be just, to be righteous in his sight. And so Noah, like all saints, both Old Testament and New Testament, were saved in the same manner. They were justified by the grace of God under the covenant of grace. In this passage that we have before us in Numbers 23, we have a description of justification in reference to God's people Israel. Balaam here has been instructed by Balak to pronounce a curse upon God's people. And despite the fact that Balaam is a false prophet, he is an unfaithful prophet who comes here to pronounce this curse with wrong intentions. The fact is that at the end of the day, he is compelled to deliver a word from the Lord. If you look in verse 8 of chapter 23, verse 8, he says, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" He comes to the position that the Lord compels him to bring this message. And so this is a message that does not come from himself, but it comes from the Lord. Now this message, it comes on the basis of the nature and integrity of God. Because if you look with me in verse 19, there we read, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" And so this verse is showing to us that the one whom the word comes from is one who cannot lie, one who cannot do error to repent of, one whose plans and purposes cannot be frustrated, one who everything that he does is marked by goodness. This is the one from whom the message is coming from. And what does that show to us? It shows that the word of the Lord is true. The word of the Lord is infallible. It's unchangeable. It can be relied upon for all of time. And you know, that is the case as well when it comes to our justification. How is it that today we can be confident and trust what God says about us? It's because of the nature and integrity of God. God is not a man that he should lie. And that shows to you that God is not like man, where we should be distrusting of him. But our confidence and trust should be in the God who cannot lie. I want to show you today from these verses the subject: justified, the standing of God's people. Justified, the standing of God's people. Firstly today, I want you to notice with me the fact of justification. The fact of justification. In verse 21 we read, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." Here in this verse, God declares that he has not beheld, or he hasn't seen iniquity, that is, sin or wickedness in Jacob. He has not seen perverseness, that is, trouble in Israel. And thus this declaration, it makes it clear that the Lord does not see his people as being guilty or condemned. This declaration makes it clear, rather, that these people, God's people, are in the sight of God justified. They are declared by the Lord himself to be righteous. He has not beheld iniquity in his people. Now, that is exactly the case of God's people, of us here today. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And so for the believer, for God's people, those who are blood bought, there is no condemnation upon them. God does not view them as guilty or condemned anymore. They stand rather justified. Now, such a declaration, it would seem strange to us, considering the fact that Israel were prone to backsliding. Hosea 11 and verse 7 says, "My people are prone to backsliding." And then if you look with me in Exodus 34 and verse 9. In the previous verses here, the Lord reveals himself to Moses and proclaims his name to Moses. And in verse 8 we read, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." And so there Moses acknowledges before God, we are a stiff-necked people, we are a stubborn people. And he acknowledges that the Lord needs to pardon because there's iniquity and sin amongst the people. And so the question to be asked then is, how can the Lord declare this? How can the Lord say, "I do not view iniquity in Israel"? Well, the answer to why God views and declares his people as justified despite their sin is because they are his covenant people. If you look in verse 10 of Exodus 34, after Moses makes that confession, we read, "And the Lord said, Behold, I make a covenant." And so the Lord here is not making a new covenant, but rather he is renewing the covenant that was already there, that he would be their God and that they would be his covenant people. You see, that is why, despite sin in the people of God, yet because they are his covenant people, God views them as being justified, as being righteous. You see, in the covenant of grace, the Lord in love chooses a people to himself, and on the basis of the work of Christ, he justifies them. He declares them righteous. And so that is why, when we look and we see sin, and yet here is this declaration, that is why God can say so. Because they are his covenant people. If you look with me in Romans chapter 4, Romans and chapter 4, verse 5. Romans 4 and verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now here David is testifying of the fact of justification. Because he was a man, as we know, who sinned. And yet he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's the fact. This man knew that he was justified. And what a great blessing it is for us to know today that despite our sin, if we're in Christ, if we're trusting in his finished work alone, we stand before God justified. You see, Luther said, and this might seem strange, but it's true. He said, "I am a sinner and righteous at the same time." See, yes, we are sinners. We still sin. But yet, as we stand before God, God declares us righteous because of the fact of justification. But then secondly today, I want you to see with me the foundation of justification. The foundation of justification. Verse 22. "God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn." I want you to notice the phrase, "God brought them out of Egypt." Now this is a clear reference to all of the mighty works which the Lord did to bring out the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Now, God bringing out his people out of Egypt was an act of redemption. An act of redemption. If you look in Exodus chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6 and the verse 6, Exodus 6 verse 6 says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." And so there the Lord shows that the deliverance of his people from the bondage of Egypt, it was an act of redemption. And this shows to us that the foundation, the basis of justification, it is the redemptive work of the Lord. You see, it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and his death upon the cross. This is the basis. It is the foundation of justification. You see, the Lord brought them out of Egypt because he redeemed them. And they are his people because God chose to redeem them, to bring them out of Egypt. You see, Romans 3 and verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We are justified because of redemption. We are justified because of the death of Christ. We are justified because of his merits, because of his perfect sacrifice. This is why you and I, though sinners, can be justified. It's because of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, where our sin was imputed, our guilt was imputed to him, and his righteousness was imputed to us. You see with me in Galatians 2 and verse 16, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 16. And it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so here we be shown that justification comes through the faith of Christ. And what is the faith that we have in Christ? It's that on the cross he has dealt with our sin, and that he has given to us his perfect righteousness. You see, the foundation of justification, it is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now note with me in verse 21, where the Lord says, the Lord his God is with him. And that is referring to his people. And the Lord is saying, I am with my people. And that is key, because for us, by our union with Christ, it is by that means that we are covered by his righteousness. Because the Lord is with us. As I say, he has covered us with his righteousness. Our sin has been put away. And the Lord can justly declare us righteous because we're in Christ. We're in Christ. You believer, this morning, you can rejoice because you're standing before God as justified. It's not reliant upon you at all, but it's solely upon Christ and upon his work. If it was reliant upon you, none of us would ever be justified. But we're not looking to ourselves, we're not looking to our works. We're looking to Christ and to his work. It's on that basis alone that we're justified. But then the second part of verse 22, we read there, God brought them out of Egypt. And it says, he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Now, the reference here to a unicorn, it is not referring to what most of us, when we think of a unicorn, we think of a white horse with a single horn. And the Bible is not referring to an animal like that. Whether such an animal really exists, I don't know. But when it refers to a unicorn here, there is some uncertainty as to what type of an animal this really is. But it may well be what we would call a single-horned rhinoceros. Now, it is true that we can say that this animal had great strength because the verse refers to the unicorn's strength. And so I would suggest to you today that this reference here, he hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. It is indicating to us the great power and might and glory of God in redemption. The great power and might and glory of God in redemption. If you look with me in 2 Kings 17, you will see this. 2 Kings 17 and the verse 36. 2 Kings 17 and the verse 36. And we read, but the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. And so there the Lord is saying, I brought you out of Egypt, but I didn't do it in a mere feeble way. It was done and a manifestation of great power. The Lord displayed his stretched out arm. Whenever the word of God refers to the arm of the Lord being made bare, it is making reference to the power of God. And so in redemption, there is the great manifestation of the power of God. Think of the cross, dear people. What a manifestation of the power of God, of the glory of God, of the might of God. Because there at the cross, sin was dealt with. No one else could have done such a thing. What great power was shown in the redemption of sinful men and women such as you and I. You see, redemption, it indicates to us the great power of God. When we see what God has done in redeeming us from sin, we see power. We see strength. We see a manifestation of the character of God. God is a powerful God. You see, if you're here and you're unconverted, if you know nothing of redemption in your life, and when I say nothing, know nothing of redemption, I mean if you know nothing of being freed from your sin and coming to know Christ as Savior, you are not justified. And if you are not trusting in Christ alone here today, you are not justified. And if you are not justified, you stand condemned before God. Let me warn you this morning, that is a fearful state. To stand before God condemned. To stand before God exposed. No covering for your sin. No cleansing from your sin. No righteousness of worth before God. Or yes, you may say here today, I have righteousness. Surely God will see that. But yet it is righteousness which may be of worth to you. But before God, it is righteousness that is worth nothing. Because you must have the righteousness of God. Righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. All to be standing before God and to be not justified is to stand before God and to be condemned, to be declared guilty. And guilty sinners are sent to an eternity in hell. Oh, it is important for you today to understand that you must be justified. And to be justified, you must be redeemed. And to be redeemed, you must flee to Christ. You must flee to him for salvation. There is the foundation of justification, redemption. But then thirdly and finally today, there is the fruit of justification. Verse 23 says, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And in this verse, the Lord is saying that there is no sorcery, no enchantment against Jacob. There's no divination or what could be called fortune telling against Israel. And thus we see that the first fruit of justification is that there is no divination or satanic power that can condemn or defeat God's people. You see, as we saw with Balaam in verse 8 of that chapter 23, he says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? And how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? And that is the same for you and I today when it comes to our justification. Because, yes, the devil is going to attack. He's going to come to you. He's going to say, look at your sin. This shows to you that you are not justified. But yet here we're shown that how can you curse or defy what God has said? If God has declared a sinner justified, it does not matter what the devil says. It does not matter what our forces of darkness or evil, which are under the control of the devil, it does not matter what they come and bring against you. Because the truth is, they do not have sufficient power to destroy what God has done in your heart. They have not sufficient power to destroy what God has done in redemption. You see, the Lord has provided redemption in Christ. He has declared us righteous, and there is no condemnation for God's people. You see, that is the whole point of Paul's argument in Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 33. Romans 8 and verse 33, he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" In other words, dear brethren here today, whether you are facing tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, or what we could say, death, those things cannot affect your standing before God. They cannot. And so whether or not you're facing these things in your life today, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why not? It is because God is the one who justifies. And if God has so declared a sinner justified, they are justified. You see, here is the fruit of justification, though, that here, dear believer, no matter what kind or how many fiery darts the devil brings against you, and no matter how much he will try to convince you that you are not God's child, and no matter how unworthy you may feel, you see, God in his love and in his grace has sovereignly and unchangeably declared you righteous in Christ. And I hope that's an encouragement to you today, because that is how you defeat the devil when he comes to accuse you. Because remember, God is not a man that he should lie. And yet the devil is the father of lies. And so are you going to believe the father of lies and what he says about your spiritual condition? Or are you going to believe the God who cannot lie? In regards to your own salvation, if you know that you have given your life to Christ, if you know that you are trusting the Lord and that you have assurance of salvation, then that is true of you. But then the second fruit is seen in the second half of the verse, because we read, "According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought?" When those around Jacob and Israel looked on at them and saw what God had done for them and in them, their response was, "What hath God wrought?" In other words, those who observe God's people will say with praise and wonder, "What wondrous things God has worked. What amazing things God has done. Look at what he has done in these people." And so the second fruit of justification we see here will be lives that bear the testimony of the work of grace in their hearts. Lives that display the power and the work of grace in the heart. You see, here is the response to a people who have been justified. What hath God wrought? You see, are your lives today, are they lives that is clear for all to see? There's a person in whom God has done a work. There's a person in whom God is being honored and praised. There's a person whom God has wrought redemption in their life, and they are completely changed, and it is noticeable. And when people look on and they see what is being done in your life, the only conclusion that they can come to is, God has done this. This is a work of grace. All our lives like that. Do people see that a work of grace has been done in our hearts? That we live for the glory of God? All that would be said of us today, that when people look at our lives, they repraise God. They wonder at his mighty works. Or is that the case for you and I? Oh, that would be so, that there would be this fruit of justification. So as I conclude today, we've seen the fact, the foundation and the fruit of justification. But I want to conclude by emphasizing what Luther emphasized so emphatically, almost, and it is exactly 500 years ago. He emphasized that justification is received by faith alone. Justification by faith alone. You see, Romans 5 and verse 1 says, being justified freely by his grace. You see, justification for you unconverted person here today, the key for you to remember and the key for you to do and the key thing for you to realize is that your faith must be in Christ alone for salvation. That's what justification tells you. Your faith must be alone in Christ. You see, you cannot know any of this comfort and the blessing of being justified before God until you come humbly in faith to Christ. You see, your good works avail you nothing. You stand before God now, having never been cleansed from your sin. You stand before him a guilty, law-breaking sinner, deserving of God's wrath. You see, Romans 5 and verse 9, it says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, what is your greatest need? Oh, it's to be saved from wrath. How so? It's to be saved from wrath through him, through Christ. And therefore, you need to flee to Christ for cleansing. You need to flee to Christ for forgiveness. You need to run to him in faith alone, not turn to your own devices, not turn to anything in the world, but to look wholly and solely to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see in him your Saviour, the one on whose work you can rest, and on that basis alone you can be justified. Or that today you would place your faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might join that company of those who have been declared righteous before God. They are God's chosen people. Christ has died for them. God has declared them just. But they all trusting alone in Christ. or that today you would trust alone in Christ for salvation. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.